As I was getting ready for this lesson yesterday, actually, I came across a video online. A friend of mine on Facebook had shared it, I think, and so I watched it. It seemed like an inspiring story, and it was only a couple of minutes long. And so maybe it's a little old, and if it gets passed around Facebook, maybe you've seen it before. But it's about this man who was in the military about 20 years ago, something like that, and he was a paratrooper. And so many jumps out of the planes and helicopters and such had taken its toll on his knees and his back. And he was told he was never going to walk unassisted again. He had to wear knee braces, he had to wear a back brace, and he had two canes on each arm. And he was in pretty bad shape, and for a long time he just accepted what the doctors had said as his fate. And so he used a wheelchair if he was out for a long day, or he walked around with his canes. And this video, he was talking in it, and he said, I gained weight. And he was incredibly unhealthy. And he decided one day to take his fate in his own hands, and that he was going to get well again, despite what the doctors had told him. And so he sought out physical trainer after physical trainer, coach after coach, instructor after instructor, and everybody turned him down. They said, there's no way we can help you. You can't do what we do. But he was persistent. He finally found one yoga instructor that said, I don't know how I'm going to help you, but I'm going to try. And he gave this man some exercises to do, and they were difficult. In the video, it showed him attempting these exercises, and he'd fall, and he'd fall. And he'd fall, and he'd kind of catch his balance a little bit, and then he'd fall. And it was incredibly sad, but it was moving that he was trying. And he said after he fell once, he looks up at the camera and he smiles. He says, can't do it today, but I'll do it tomorrow. In 6 months, he lost 100 pounds. In 10 months, he lost 150 pounds. But the greatest part of this video was the last scene where he's walking down the sidewalk without his canes or braces. He smiles at the camera and runs off in a dead sprint. This guy had been told he was never going to do that again. He was never going to walk unassisted again. And I see like the inspired smiles all through it, right? That's an inspiring story, and it's a story about commitment and dedication, right? But it's also a story about discipline. Because that's hard. If you've ever tried to get in physical shape or lose weight or anything like that, you know it's a difficult process to go through. We have plenty of people in here who are athletes and train for different things, and we know that that's a difficult process, and there are days we just don't want to do it, right? You wake up sore from working out, and I never want to do that again. It's difficult to do, but it takes commitment, and it takes discipline to do that. Go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 1. Really today we're going to look through the chapter of Hebrews chapter 12. And he starts out, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer here is describing our lives as a race, and it's a race that is not always an easy one. And really throughout the chapter here, he's going to discuss discipline. He's going to discuss commitment and learning through trial. The idea of self-discipline is employing instruction and using our motivation and correcting ourselves and regulating ourselves for the sake of improvement. And this chapter talks about how God gives us those opportunities to grow and how we need to use those to improve our faith and improve our walk with God. We have to employ this discipline, this self-discipline, and use the opportunities that God allows us to have in our lives. Here in verse 1, he kind of sets up some expectations. He says that as we're running, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We have two expectations here. As we're beginning this race, as we're looking back into Hebrews chapter 11, and we see this list of people with exemplary faith, we see all these people like Abraham and Moses and Abel and so many others who have run this race, who have finished this race, and their example is one that we should look at. He says, now that we see these people, we see their faith, we see these stories, now we run our race. And we do that by removing the obstacles from our way. As we come to Christ and as we commit to Him, we have our sins removed, but then we have to make the decision to remove the distractions. As best as relies on us, we have to remove those temptations. Now, we're never going to fully escape temptation, but we can make certain provisions for ourselves to stay away from things that we know are going to be particularly distracting or particularly tempting. And so we have to remove these weights, these encumbrances, these hindrances that so easily entangle us or that cling so closely. That's expectation number one, but the second is that we run the race set before us with endurance. That we have the discipline to not look back. That we don't look at those things that we've put off and wish we could go back to those things and desire those things more than we desire running the race. It's about commitment. It's about endurance. And it's about discipline. And so he says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He gives us a standard. He gives us a standard of Jesus Christ because he came from heaven to live on earth in a fleshly body, to run this race, to live the life of a man, to endure the temptations of a man, but to endure perfectly. And win that race. And he says, look to him, because he conquered it. He is the author of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. He is the standard that we look to as we try and win this race. The rest of the chapter, he's going to give us four pieces of advice on how to go about doing that. He starts out in verse 3 saying that God gives us discipline. He says, consider him who has endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whose father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us. And we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God offers us discipline, and he starts out again looking to Christ. He says, remember he who endured these things from sinners with such hostility. We think about the things that Jesus went through, the persecution that he went through. We just talked about it in class last week and the week before, the crucifixion and the trial and the betrayal of Jesus, the beatings and the mockings, and the being hung on the cross. He says, look to them. Why? Because they had not resisted to the point that he had resisted. He said, we look to him for strength because we haven't gone what he went through and he did it. And he will help us go through what we're going through. And I kind of have to look at myself and say, well, I'm not going through what these people were going through. So even more so for me, why would I back off from my faith in some perceived hard times? These people were being persecuted. They were turning away from the faith because it was a lot easier to be a Jew than a Christian at that time. They were systematically being put out of the marketplaces and things like that. And the writer says, y'all haven't been resisting to the point of shedding blood. But I know that I haven't been resisting to the point that they had. And I think that's a lesson for us to look to those of the past and understand that they have this great faith. And these people were men like I was, men like I am. And you look into Hebrews 11 and the things that these people went through, and this great cloud of witnesses that he brings up, that we should be able to remain faithful, to look at their example and to look at and lean on the strength of Christ. But then he also says that when we do have hard times, God uses these as times of training and instruction for us. He asks them if they remember this exhortation from Proverbs, where he says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's hard to think of things sometimes. If bad things are happening, it tends to skew our perspective a little bit if we're not careful. But here the writer's saying, these are opportunities from God to grow. These are discipline from the Lord. These are instruction from the Lord. And so he really asks, what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with this discipline from the Lord? Are you going to break under it? Are you going to whine and complain about it? Are you going to just ignore it and go with the flow and be Jews instead of Christians because it's easier? Or will you stand up? Will you strengthen your faith? Will you strengthen your love, your patience, your hope, whatever it is that this is trying? And will you stick with the Lord even closer? God disciplines us in love, but it's a greater love than we know on this earth. He compares the discipline of the Father to our earthly fathers. And he says, our parents here, they discipline us out of love. In fact, he says, if they don't discipline you, if they don't instruct you, then they don't love you. You're not legitimate children. He said, if you are a legitimate child, you've endured discipline. He says, so the Lord, in loving us, will give us these opportunities of instruction and growth. He will give us this discipline so that we can be perfected in holiness, so that we can grow in Him. He is more perfect than our fathers. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Verse 10. But he says that it's for this discipline that we endure. We look back at the expectations he sets up in verse 1, and we have to endure. And he says that it's because of discipline that we're going to do that. It's because of this discipline that we are able to strengthen ourselves to endurance. If I were to go out and run a marathon tomorrow, it's not going to happen. I don't have that kind of endurance. I'll get a couple miles in and give up. I know Kevin's been doing his triathlons lately. If I just go out there with you and try and run the triathlon with you. Am I going to keep up with you tomorrow? No, I'm going to know. It's not going to happen. And it's the same thing with our spiritual lives. If we are younger, if we're weaker, if we're immature, there are things that we can't handle. And God knows that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he says that we've not endured temptation that is not common to man, and that he's faithful and won't allow us to endure anything that we can't handle. He gives us that way of escape. God knows what our limitations are. But he allows certain things to happen so that we can grow and so that those limitations are extended, so that we can become more holy as he is holy. What will we do with the discipline of the Lord? The second piece of advice he gives us is that we have to mold ourselves after Christ. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Anybody had a broken bone in here? Who's broken a bone? We are very healthy people. Wow, I'm surprised that not more than that. We got a couple. All right, so I've actually never broken a bone either. Actually, I've broken a toe once. I don't know if that counts or not. But I've seen people with broken bones, and it's not pretty. I was playing soccer with a kid, I guess it was back in middle school, and he fell right there beside me on the field. His arm did not look right. It was not okay. It had like this U-bend shape in it. It's not something that I wanted to happen to me. Broken bones are bad things. I think we'll all agree to that. But as they heal in the position they're set in, right? That's why we get these casts that hold them straight. If a broken bone heals crooked, then it's going to set crooked, and it's not going to function right. As we endure this discipline from the Lord, we have to strengthen ourselves in God's Word. We have to strengthen our hands and our knees and make these straight paths for our feet so that what's lame will not be put out of joint. When we are disciplined, sometimes we can get shaken pretty badly, right? Bad things happen, and sometimes they can really humble us to a point that we have to reevaluate a lot of things in our lives, whether that's a death in the family, whether it's cancer, whether it's financial things and a loss of a job or something like that. Hard times happen to us, and we have to evaluate who we are in the light of God's Word. We have to set ourselves in this mold of Christ. We have to use Him as the cast for our brokenness. As we're broken by this discipline, we look to Him, because as this bone sets in a position that it is, or as it heals in the position it's set in, so does our heart. If we're broken and we respond to that in an evil way, then we heal in this evil way and we walk along in that way. But if we're broken and we turn to God, and we heal in a godly way, then we continue in that way and grow stronger. Sin breaks us. When we're living our lives of sin, and we all have that past, we all have that life of sin behind us, we understand that we grow in a certain way. There are some rare cases, I don't know how rare they are. If a bone breaks and sets wrong and heals wrong and it doesn't function right, the doctors can go in and re-break the bone in a way that they can set it correctly. The same is true for our hearts. The same is true for the discipline of the Lord. When we grow in a way that is dysfunctional, God gives us opportunity to reset ourselves. We can have this discipline from the Lord that allows us to go back and remold those broken bones. And we have to set them in the cast of Christ and in the discipline of Him. We have to set our mind on things above. And the third piece of advice in verse 14 is that we have to continue in that holiness. He says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up or causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. As we are broken by this discipline, as we're given these opportunities to grow, and we set ourselves in the cast of Christ, we have to continue in that. There's no point in turning to Christ if when we're healed, we're just going to turn around and go back to our old ways. He says, continue in your search for peace and your pursuit of peace. He says, continue to pursue His holiness. Don't go back to immorality. Don't go back to unholiness. Don't be like Esau. We have to live differently. If you remember the story of Esau, when he was out for, I guess it was an extended hunting trip, but he came back pretty hungry. And he saw his brother making this bowl of soup, and he was so hungry that he didn't think about the consequences of what he was about to sell off. He traded his birthright, which was the greatest birthright the world had ever known at that point. It was the birthright of the heir of Abraham. It was the birthright of having the Messiah in your lineage. And he said, what's it to me if I'm going to die of starvation anyways? And he sold it because he was focused on the here, on the now, on the physical, on the pain, rather than looking ahead to what was his by right, to what was his in holiness. Do we look at our lives and give up our birthright as children of God, our birthright to a home in heaven, for the passing pleasures of this world because it's harder to say no? The treasures of this world should not mean so much to us. The pride of this life should not mean so much to us that we will give up our birthright like Esau did. We have to live in a new way. We have to set ourselves in Christ. Finally, he finishes the chapter with some motivation. He finishes the chapter with motivation in verse 18. He says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteousness, of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood sprinkled, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. What's the point? Why should we discipline ourselves? Why should we have this commitment and this devotion to God? He paints this vivid picture here of a contrast between Sinai and Zion, between the temporary and the eternal, between fear and love. But then he turns around and he says, because of that love, we should fear more. Because he says that they did not escape judgment in the covenant with Moses and he who warned them from earth. How much more will we escape if we ignore him or turn away from him who warns from heaven, that is Jesus? Yeah, there's love. There's a lot of love. There's love, there's God, there's Christ, there's the saints made righteous, there's the sprinkled blood of Jesus. There's the assembly of the firstborn. Mount Zion is a great and beautiful place. But there is discipline in turning back from the Lord. Or there is judgment in turning back from the Lord. There's judgment in not being disciplined. There's judgment in a lack of commitment. It's a great covenant that we have, and we are told that we should be grateful. That we should be thankful, that we should praise God and worship Him and be in reverence and awe, because this is such a great covenant that's been offered to us. That there's so much love and so much mercy there for our benefit. But we have to be warned. We have to remember that our God is a consuming fire. And while our gratefulness will cause us to obey Him in love, and not because we're getting something out of it, there is judgment we have to be wary of. To win the race set before us, we have to be committed to it. We have to be devoted to it. We have to live up to those expectations of getting rid of the sin and the distractions, of running with endurance, of looking to Jesus. We take the discipline of the Lord and we grow from it. We set ourselves in that cast of Christ. We continue in that holiness because our God is a consuming fire. A fire of passion, of jealousy, of love, of wrath. He is a great God. And we are to be grateful to Him for the salvation He offers. Are you living a devoted and disciplined and committed life this morning? Have you come to Him? Have you decided to run that race? Are you looking to difficult times as discipline? Are you growing from that? Are you learning from that? If you haven't started running the race, then no, it'll be a difficult thing, but it'll be a great thing because of the wonderful picture of Mount Zion. If you have started running that race, but you've stopped or you've fallen off the track and you've followed those distractions, come back to it. If you need to repent this morning or be baptized and begin that race and have your sins washed away, and let us help you as we stand and sing together.